Choir, you're right. There's a yearning. And a yearning can capture you in ways that are difficult. But beloved, the human hearts are made to yearn. If there was not this longing for something we don't have, which is the definition of yearning, if there was not this longing, we might not create grand cathedrals. If there was not this yearning, we might not seek out that which to us this day is not known. If there wasn't a yearning, we might be satisfied by our current circumstances. Yearning is good, and yet there are suggestions that the writer of the 65th chapter of Isaiah wants to offer us about yearning. You see, Margaret was right. By the time the last portion of Isaiah is written, God's sons and daughters have returned from exile, but always remember, because the exile was 70 years in length, those who went into exile were not the ones who returned. Average length of life would suggest that those who went into exile had passed away in the Babylonian Empire, and those who returned were the ones born there, the ones who had heard the stories about Solomon's temple and all of its glory. The ones who returned had never seen Jerusalem in its beauty and in its finery. They'd never been in the gilded halls or dined in the rooms lined with Lebanon cedars. They'd only heard the stories. And so as they return to Jerusalem, oh, the yearning must have begun, because no vineyard had been unpillaged, no olive grove had been left standing. The homes of the rich and the poor had been toppled down, and even the temple, even the place where God had promised God's people, "I will tabernacle with you. I will place my name on this building, and I will fill its halls with my Shekinah glory. I will inhabit here this place where you may come and find me." Even the temple, stone on stone on stone, no longer. Imagine your whole life you had heard these stories of Jerusalem. Imagine now what you see. In our hearts, a yearning. A yearning for the old way, a yearning for that time when David was on the throne and Jerusalem knew prosperity and peace, a yearning for that time when Zion spoke and God's words of truth went out to all of the nations, a yearning so deep within. But into that yearning for the past, Isaiah steps with the words of the 65th chapter, and he says to the brokenhearted, he says to those who see the ruin of Jerusalem, he says, "Yes, yearn, but do not yearn for the former things. In fact, the former things will no longer be remembered. This is what I want you to yearn for, Jerusalem. I want you to yearn for joy, for I will make Jerusalem a new place. I will make it a place in which I place my joy, and all will be able to rejoice." Yearn for a new level of joy. Yearn for a new level of accomplishment, for I am that kind of God. Yearn for this new thing. And don't stop there, Jerusalem. Don't stop there, Israel. I want you to yearn for life. Did you hear what the text said? A person who lives to be 100 will be thought unfortunate, for that will be young. A baby will be born and will not die. Isaiah is telling them, don't yearn for the things of the past. Yearn for a new understanding of life. For you see, in the original plan in Genesis, we were not supposed to die. Death comes by sin. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Isaiah is whispering to them, I want you to yearn for something new. I want you to yearn for life that is unending and and I want you to yearn for justice and equity. You see, if you build the house, you will live in it. If you plant the vineyard, you will reap from it. Nobody will have their things taken from them. Everyone will have enough. It will be different from the Jerusalem you left, where there was corruption, where there was anger and hate, where there was villainy. No, I'm going to create a new Jerusalem. We'll all will be righteous and fair. Yearn for that and yearn for peace. Shalom, in the fullness of its meaning, shalom, where the wolf and the lamb will lie down together, where the lion will no longer be ravenous but will eat straw. Yearn for shalom, where there is that fullness, where there is that deep peace, so that all of creation coheres together, all are safe, all know prosperity. That's the definition of shalom. A contentment that rises out of all being sated by the love and the presence of God. Jerusalem, you are yearning for former things, but I want you to yearn for the new things. And we're not so unlike Jerusalem. In this day and time, how many times have you or I said, I wish it were like, and then we name a period in the past. An entire campaign was led on the going back to great again. Somehow we have gotten focused on yearning for what is in the past. But beloved, not unlike what God said to Isaiah, he says to us, yearn not for the former things. Don't even focus on them. Because what I have in store for you, what I will do in and with and through you, is even greater than those former things. What I can do in and with and through you is more than you can ask or think or imagine. Yearn for something even greater. And what might that be? Beloved, we pray it every Sunday. Yearn for thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Imagine what we mean when we say that. God, we are yearning for the riches and the fullness and the beauty of heaven to be here now. Yearn for a world where a child has everything they need to grow up to be the fullness of whom God created them to be. Yearn for a world where gun violence is not rampant and where it is not easier to obtain a weapon than it is to obtain a license to drive a car. Yearn for a world where there is joy among people who are different simply because there's a space where we might learn to grow and to change. Yearn for a world where we do not fear, but stand in hope and in love. Yearn for God's kingdom to come now. So how do we yearn for that life and that joy and that fullness and that peace that Isaiah speaks of? How do we truly pray that prayer every Sunday and yearn for God's kingdom? Well, that's where the Christmas tree comes in. You see, this is a pagan symbol. The church was really mad for centuries that we would use a Christmas tree. Because the history of the evergreen was that long before there were Christians, well during the time of pagan cultures, when the light of the sun became the most limited, when the darkness of the night became the longest, when everything that had life out in the realm withered and died, men and women looked for something. They yearned for something that would not die, that would give them hope to think about the coming of the salvation of the spring. And so people went out and cut trees and cut boughs and brought them into their houses, because the symbol of this tree was that it did not die. Winter's cold and winter's darkness could not take it out. Winter's deep and abiding bite only made it more beautiful. And if you know anything about evergreen trees, in their natural space, they grow together. You never see, unless we've planted it, an evergreen on its own. The reason is because their root system signals itself to grow out and to wait for the pine cones to drop and to grow another tree that they might grow close to one another. And the ability to withstand is because they build a wall together. The trees are in community and their roots are part of their strength. And then they drop their needles one at a time in a way that creates a bed around them to create their own warmth. They protect one another. They are ever ready to be present for the tree next to them and the tree down the road, and they are evergreen. They do not die. They live through the cold of the winter. How do we yearn for God's kingdom? How do we yearn for the things that are greater than anything we've ever known? I think we have to take our lesson from the Christmas tree. I think the way we yearn for that greatness that is to come is that we come together. We not try to do this alone. It's why we need community. It's why we are called together in community. It's why I believe we cannot even be a Christian alone. We need the same kind of closeness that the trees know and are wise enough to have in nature. We need the same kind of root system so that when I am weak, your roots might come and join mine and make me strong. We need the same kind of root system that goes down deep so when the winds of adversity come, we are not toppled. Or if I'm about to topple, you help hold me up because we're that close together. We need the same kind of protection of one another and one another's dreams. And we need to know that we will not die. The one who came to bring us the promise of salvation, the one for whom we're yearning, that the choir sang about, says that I have come that you will have life. Those who have me will not die. Every time you see a Christmas tree this Christmas, I want you to remember this acronym, TOGETHER. We, like those trees, yearn and dream new dreams for ourselves, for our church, for our world, because we bring the strength that Christ places in each one of us together. And we are rooted. Rooted and grounded in the wisdom and in the strength that comes from God's word. Rooted and grounded in the strength that comes from Emmanuel within us. Rooted and grounded in that which is older than time itself, the God of all creation. And we are ever present with one another. That means that even in the days when it's difficult, we are ever present. That means even when we disagree, it's more important for us to come together, ever present. That means we are willing to be in dialogue. That means we are willing to pray together, thy kingdom come, and mean it as a one voice. And the last D is evergreen, meaning that with Christ, with Emmanuel, we do not die. We live in the fullness of God's creation, here or beyond. And that which we plant, beloved, there are groves of evergreens that are thousands of years old. Because all of those years ago, a single tree chose to drop its seed. We, in this place, as we yearn for the good things of God, as we yearn for peace, as we yearn for joy, as we yearn for life, we right now are dropping those seeds. And while we may not see all we yearn for in our lives, what we plant in one another's hearts, what we plant in this community, what we plant in the name of Jesus will outlive us and grow and be evergreen. Advent. This season of waiting means we may not see the full trajectory of our yearning. It may mean that we don't see the fullness come to its final form. But as we yearn as community, as we reach and send down our roots, as we stand together, protecting one another, holding one another, shooting up toward God's great heaven, we have no idea what we will seed for the future. Isaiah said to those gathered around him, "Before you speak, I will answer. Before the words are even on your tongue, I've already heard." In other words, I know the things for which you're yearning, and I want you to go out even further. I know what you want, but I know what I have for you. As we pray in this place, God says, "I know what you want, but I know what I have for you. And it is full of joy and full of life. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in the heavens. Thy kingdom come in you and in me and in us, so that we might take it beyond these walls and plant it in the world. Thy kingdom come as majestic, as stately, as beautiful as this tree." What would it mean, beloved, if together and rooted and ever present and evergreen, we chose by Christ's power to change the world? I wonder. And will we wait, even if we can't see it? Our closing hymn reminds us that in the bulb there's a flower, in the seed an apple tree. It reminds us in the cold of winter there's a spring about to be revealed. Let us be confident enough in our yearning together, in our planting together, that what God gives us to do in this season will rise up in the spring of its time, revealed by God's hand, and heaven will rejoice. But that can only happen if you and I do our parts now. Beloved, it is a time of joy, for God pulls our yearning toward his desire and all things. All manner of things will be well.